Our reading from the Word of God this evening is found in the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 7. Although I've identified verses 10 through 26 as our text, it's really the whole of the chapter that we will be considering. Joshua chapter 7. They've just conquered Jericho, and the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Chapter 6 ends. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor therein, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted, and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought to according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the families of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Joshua said unto Achan, My son, Give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. May God bless this reading of his word. So far, Israel under Joshua has only experienced triumph and victory. But like us, they needed to learn or to relearn again and again the hard way. It would be great if we could learn the easy way, but often we have to learn the hard way. Learn that we are not without sin. Learn that presence of sin deserves the fierceness of God's anger. Never forget that. What we deserve is the fierceness of Jehovah's anger, because every bit of sinfulness and every sin, even if it's just neglect, what we call just neglect of Kim, is not little. But it deserves this kind of an expression of anger that we see demonstrated in this chapter. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 3, we read, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We often deceive ourselves into thinking that if we can do something without anybody else knowing, without our parents knowing, without our mates knowing, without anybody else important knowing, that we got away with it. And we talk about God more than most. And yet it's so easy for us to forget God sees. Now, even to say this, we all know this is true. But again, the conduct that we often demonstrate is that we forget. The eyes of Jehovah are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And to realize, even as we always hear out of the law of God, that he's a jealous God. He's jealous for his honor, but he's jealous also for the love of his mate. He wants her, our attention. He covets it. He deserves it. And to get our attention again and again and again, he is often working. Sometimes it's specific sins, as we see here. But given the presence of that old man and the constant sinfulness that is ours, he gets our attention and has to get our attention in many different ways all the time. We have to admit that. We can forget him in sleeping. We can forget him doing our normal work. We can forget him when we're playing. He wants our attention. He deserves our focus. Notice this too. Even as Elijah went from that spiritual high on Mount Carmel and then running before the chariot of Ahab, was quickly followed by his being under the juniper bush and praying to God and say, I and only I am left. Everybody else is forsaken. So the victory of Jericho and the high that it had to give to the children of Israel was followed by this low. And that's not an uncommon experience in the life of God's people. Highs followed by, rather quickly, with a low. Happened here. We learn that our enjoying, appreciating, delighting in God's continued blessing upon us is when we're conscious of him, when we're aware that he doesn't give us what we deserve, but when we are always getting what we don't deserve. When there's a steadfast subjection on our part to the doing of his will in love for him. When we forget to love him, then an AI can take place in our lives. We consider the theme, the text under the theme, the accursed thing in the camp. The accursed thing in the camp. And just quickly, an explanation. We know that it was a Babylonian garment, shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold. But that's not the only accursed thing. As we've explained, when our thoughts are on ourselves selfishly, when we are thinking about our situation in life, and not on the role of his hand in our life, then the accursed thing is in the camp. It's in our heads. It's in our hearts. It's where our thoughts are. So first, we're going to look at the sin of the accursed thing in the camp. Secondly, we're going to look at the way in which God performs his inquisition. And then thirdly, we consider the judgment that God brings to deliver him from the fierceness of his wrath. The judgment that God expresses delivers them from the fierceness of God's wrath. Sin was present in the congregation because notice how verse 1 ends. Not Achan, not just Achan, but the anger of Jehovah was kindled against the children of Israel as a whole. And it was because sin was in the camp in three ways. First, and most obviously, in Achan. It is very interesting, especially when we get to verse 25, that we understand that the name, the Hebrew name Achan, means troubler. Troubler. When I mentioned that this morning to a young lady, she said she wondered why the mother or father would name the child that name. Well, we don't know that, but in God's providence, he was given that name, Troubler. And he did that by taking the accursed thing. In chapter 6, before they entered into conquered Jericho with God's providential provision of the walls falling down, God said to them this, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord." Accursed to the Lord. That may sound confusing, but the idea is it's accursed to Israel to take because it was devoted to the Lord as the first fruits of their work, of their entering into the land of Canaan. God said, all of this is to be burned except for that which is gold and silver and the vessels of brass and iron, and that's to be given to the treasury of the Lord. This belongs to God. It's devoted to him. And whatever is devoted to him, it's wrong for us to take. Now think of our calling to give. Offerings. Praise. When we keep back for self that which belongs to him, then it's an accursed to us. So God says in chapter 6, 17 and 18, "The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are in, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are there are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Now notice, you make the camp cursed. You make the camp cursed because never do we who, now remember 2 weeks ago at the baptism, we are all members of one body. And we read from 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Corinthians 12 has those beautiful verses. When one member rejoices, they all rejoice. When one member suffers, then we all suffer. Why? Because we're all one. We're all one. When one in the church sins, the effects of that are on the whole. In a very striking way, that takes place, young people, when you do something foolishly in your youth and don't realize the effect of what you've done on your parents, on your grandparents, and how they hurt because of what you thought was going to be a fun thing for a while. We never do things in isolation. We're members of a body, and it affects the whole body. Achan sinned. But now two, the spies were very, very foolish. The spies came back and said, "It's a little city. Don't weary." That's what it means, the word labor in verse 3. don't bring a weariness on everybody. It's going to be an unnecessary weariness for the whole of the, all of the army to go out to conquer Ai. Look at what we did. Wait, there's the problem. We did it. You didn't do anything at Jericho. We can take this one. And by taking only a few, one of the serious sins and weaknesses and foolish things is that they divided the military. They divided the camp. They divided the people of God. They deprived some, maybe most of the army, of the privilege of fighting for the cause of God. Deprived them. They caused a division, a schism in the church. And they did that because it was going to be a weariness for all of them to go. Such an attitude of pride, such an attitude of presumptuousness on their part was disastrous. We're warned to remember that. Achan sinned. The spies and their advice was sinful. Joshua also sinned. Joshua also sinned. He took the advice and he ran with it. He did not inquire of the Lord. In Numbers chapter 27, we read that God had already selected Joshua to be the successor to Moses. I would like to read a little bit of Joshua 27, starting at verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim, before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as Jehovah commanded, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar, and he gave him a charge. And what was that charge? The charge was this: at his word shall you go out, and at his word shall you come in. Joshua didn't ask the Lord. And remember, he had just seen the captain of Jehovah's host, but he didn't consult with the captain of Jehovah's host. He lived, like we do, without being constantly conscious of the need for constant flow of God's grace. The Spirit had, in part, withdrawn from him. So Joshua acted as a natural man, said, sounds good, little city, few people, go. The sin was in the camp. The whole children of Israel was the object of the anger of Jehovah. The book of Joshua is a powerful instruction to us as to how the enemies of the church are to be conquered. They are to be subdued by God, not by us. That first victory at Jericho was the highlight of that instruction. The victory comes not by the will of man, not by the activity of man, but rather it's by the Lord. Live in the consciousness that that victory is only his. Second, God always blesses. Always. There is not a part of a second that God is not looking favorably upon any one of his children. He's adopted us in Christ out of love. That love never stops being given. Never, never, never. Not even for a part of a second. But we are not always conscious of that love. We're not always consciously dependent upon Him. We don't always experience that blessing. Deuteronomy 11, verses 22 and 23. If ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. When you diligently keep all these commandments, when you love him, when you walk in all his ways, when you cleave to him, that's the way in which God will perform that work. That's when we experience the wonder of his blessing. A great fatal mistake is always ours when we think we can defeat our enemies in our strength, when we forget to walk in love, obedience, and cleaving to him, when we're not diligent in doing just that, constant in watching and praying, then we tumble. But we don't tumble out of his love. We don't tumble out of his blessing. We tumble out of the experience of that, the consciousness of it, but not out of that love. Sin was in the camp. God's anger was on the whole of the children of Israel. Joshua sent 3,000 men. And in the record of the scriptures of that battle is very, very brief. It didn't take much. They marched up openly in front of the city of Ai, and they were stopped at the gate. And fear took hold of them, because as the men of Ai came out to defend and to attack, they ran. Their tail was between their legs. They couldn't stand the presence of that small city. Thirty-six homes were without their fathers and their husbands. Relatives grieved the death of 36. And worse yet, the hearts of all of the nation, and remember, 1.7 million people, the hearts of the nation of Israel melted, became as water, not strong, not stable, not solid. They were filled with fear. And the fear is expressed in the prayer of Joshua. That's what they all felt. He verbalized it, but they all felt that, well, they all experienced the loss of God's favor. Now, God's favor never stopped. Never stopped. But as a father chastens his children, so the father was chastening them. And no child, when he's being spanked, is conscious of his father's love. It hurts. He's crying. Their hearts were filled with fear. Joshua and the other leaders and elders of Israel responded properly. They responded by recognizing this came from God. Look at verse 6. He fell on his face before the ark of the Lord, and the elders of Israel put dust on their heads as they fell with Joshua. They didn't see this as the mightier armies of Ai. They weren't looking at men that were opposed to them. They were looking up. They were looking to Jehovah. They lived in this, and this is a powerful thought. God did it. God did it. Just Ai. God did it. And they were going to go to him to find out what they had done to him. And they did it humbly. By tearing their clothes, by putting dust upon themselves, they abased themselves in a physical picture way, expressing the abasement and humility of their own minds and hearts before God. He prostrated himself. He laid on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. And they remained there until the evening sacrifice, when they expected an answer. Joshua poured out his heart in prayer in verses 6, 7 through 9. And in that prayer, he expressed himself without restraint, unburdening himself. But he took the setback in an exaggerated way. Listen. Oh, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? In one sentence, he took what God did in bringing them through Jordan. They didn't do a thing. The river dried up when the priests of carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the waters of that mighty Jordan River that would have killed and destroyed the whole of that nation. God made the way plain. They walked through on dry ground. He forgot the significance of that Jordan. And he says, now we're over here and we're going to become the fatalities of all of the Amorites. We're defeated. He was convinced that now they were going to be utterly destroyed. His prayer is made without faith, or very little faith. He speaks foolishly, and he draws conclusions that are faulty and really absurd. We're going to all be destroyed. The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. We're done for. Loaded with self-pity. How he could speak about the victory of the Jordan River and the imminent defeat in one breath, forgetting all of God's care, forgetting all of God's promises. Job, before he started truly complaining to God, showed the better way to pray. In Job chapter 6, verse 24, he said this, teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Job 6, verse 24, teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Chapter 10, verse 2, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. He didn't pray, strengthen our faith. He didn't pray, deliver us. Wherein have we provoked thee? He was right to go to God, But his approach to God was a cry of complaint. Why has this happened to us? And Joshua concludes that now they're totally defeated. God's answer was sharp and clear. Verse 10, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face, feeling sorry for yourself? You think I have fallen short of taking care of you. Conversely," God says, "Israel hath sinned." You're a sinner. And now you've committed a grievous sin against me. Why do you feel distressed and dejected? I didn't fail you. The reason is simple. Israel has sinned. One word of caution. When something adverse happens to us in the course of our lives, let's say a sudden death of a loved one, a cancer, whatever, and in those situations, we go to God and ask why, then it's not always because we've committed a specific sin. In this case, it is, obviously. But we have to remember that in addition to sins, there is sinfulness. There's not only the sinful deeds, but there's that old man, that wretched man that I am. And the chastening hand of the potter on the vessel of clay is when the clay recognizes when something adverse to what I want happens to me in the course of my life, I may challenge God with a why, but I can also inquire to him correctly and say, "Wherein have I provoked thee?" And God's answer to Job was, at that point, there was not one thing that Job had done wrong. God answered and told the devil that. Israel did something. Job did not. But Job wasn't perfectly righteous like us. He was a sinner. He cursed the day of his birth out of his weakness. And when don't we need the chastening hand of our God? When don't we need him not only to hold our hand to keep us near his side, but also to lead us in a better, higher, more godly way? The canons express the fact that when we are not constant in watching and prayer, because when watching and prayer are neglected, then we are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the devil, the world, and their flesh, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God, we actually fall into those evils. Don't we all constantly need God to call us to look to him, to depend on him, to be watching for him and praying to him? That's always there. So God, as the potter, as the father, can rightly come. Now go back to Joshua. And they had sinned. And God identifies it in verse 10 by pointing out four things rather quickly, one after another. Here's what they have done. They've sinned. They've transgressed the covenant which I commanded them. How? One, they took the accursed thing because it was devoted to God. They've stolen. They've dissembled. They lied. And they put it even among their own stuff. Now, in this case, it was Achan who did that, the troubler. He took that which was belonged to God, and thus he stole it from him by not confessing and not admitting and hiding it. He was lying, and he hid it among his own as if it would belong to him. Their sin is the reason why Israel couldn't stand before their enemies. Heavenly Father was chastening his children. And when they sinned, then they lost the consciousness of the experience of his blessed presence. Even though he was always there, they didn't see him. He was always there. They didn't feel him because they weren't loving him, keeping his commandments, walking in his ways, and cleaving unto him. Again, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of Jehovah your God and his testimonies, his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. And again in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, verses 8 and 9. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land wherein ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which Jehovah sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. God said then this. Here's the response. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Verse 13. For thus saith the Lord, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thy enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Sanctify yourselves. Now, objectively, from God's perspective, he was sanctifying them. But he called them, yea, he commanded them to sanctify themselves. Literally, the word means consecrate yourselves, dedicate yourselves, be hallowed in preparation to meet God. Something's going to happen tomorrow. Sanctify yourselves with a view to tomorrow. To sanctify ourselves is to separate ourselves from all other cares and concerns so we're not distracted. Sunday morning. It's different than any other day of the week. The practices that we do in the morning, every other day of the week, are different than what we do on Sunday morning. And prayerfully, we get ready. There's a sanctifying of ourselves prayer in the consistory room twice today. The plea was, work in us a sincerity in worship. May it not be just words that we sing, but thoughts that are genuine. May we sit, not just because this is where we're supposed to be, but work by thy Spirit within us so that we absorb, so we understand, so we believe, and so we will live. Sanctify yourselves is what we do on the Sabbath with review to the rest of the week. We strive to eat of the food of God's Word, learning again and again, it's generally the same thing, that good meal of the good news that we're forgiven, that we're called righteous, that He loves us, and we're called to love Him and obey Him in response. We learn that again and again. Sabbaths are sanctifying of ourselves, focusing our thoughts on Him, anticipating His coming, focusing on how can I better live for His glory. All the people had to do this. Young people, the children, the old people, the adults. Their approach to Ai was generally one of pride. In sanctifying themselves, they put themselves before God, the Holy God. When we honestly are conscious of the holiness of God, that's when we see how dirty we are, how easily our thoughts stray, how we forget. To sanctify ourselves is we see Him as holy and ourselves as deserving of His wrath. But sanctifying ourselves also shows us Christ, what He thinks of us in Christ. And we're renewed in our encouragement to love Him in return in thanks. All the people had to sanctify themselves. All the people had to be aware of the jealousy of their God. And all of them had to be jealous for His glory, so they would learn again just how serious a sin is. And there was sin in the camp. Did they earn victory in Jericho? Did they earn victory through Jordan? No. They didn't do anything except go in and destroy the city and the people after the walls collapsed. That was just the subsequence to the tremendous victory that God had wrought for them. When we think of that way, what we owe to Him in thanks, then we can see, well, the better our vision of God and His glory, the more horrifying sin is, the more ugly, the more dirty. Sanctify yourselves. So when God came in the Urim and the Thummim, two stones that were kept in the breastplate of the high priest that indicated some way, we're not always clear on exactly how that took place, but it indicated the will of God. Heads of the 12 tribes came before Israel. The stones indicated no, no, no. Judah, yes. The heads of the fathers of Judah, the house of one taken, Zerites, and then their children, and now another, and finally Achan. The process took a long time, as you can well imagine. And the reason Achan was not immediately identified was for multiple reasons. One, all of them had to look at themselves in self-examination. Do you remember when Jesus said in the upper room, one of you shall betray me? What did all of the disciples say? They were looking at themselves. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? God wanted all of them to look at themselves. Could it be me? Show me. Second, the longer it took, the quieter it got, the more solemn was this tremendously important event. But thirdly, the longer it took, the more obvious it was that Achan had hardened his heart. He wasn't ready to confess. Sanctify yourselves. Achan should have stepped forward right away if he was truly repentant. So regardless of what he said when he was found out, there was no sincere repentance on his part. He just relates what he did. No sorrow. He could have run up at any time. It's me. I did it. I stole. I have the accursed thing in my tent. He didn't do that until finally it fell on him. And he had to admit. Joshua says this to Achan. My son, give glory to the Lord. I pray thee, give thee glory to Jehovah God of Israel. Give glory to him by acknowledging his omniscience and the correctness of it. It was you. He picked you. He was right to pick you. Acknowledge that. Number two, acknowledge the horribleness of your sin. Acknowledge God's holiness by abhorring your sin. Give glory to God. This is how horrible your sin is against him. Not just gold you stole, but you touched, violently violated the person of God. Third, you give glory to him by acknowledging the rightness of his justice. He's going to express his judgment. Acknowledge that he's right. Sincere confessions do not include, I've confessed to God and I know he's forgiven me. Sincere confessions don't go that far. Sincere confessions are, I have sinned. I have touched the holiness of God. I deserve to be condemned. Period. I'll let God tell me through his representatives whether I'm forgiven. I'm not going to tell them I'm already forgiven. I'll show to them only what I have done against God. Godly sorrow does not include, and I know I'm forgiven. I've asked God. Good. Ask him. Plead with him. Beg it of him. But don't tell those who are to be the instruments to announce forgiveness that you're forgiven. Let them tell you. Sanctify yourselves so that all of you are so conscious of God's glory and holiness that you hate sin, your own and the sin in the camp. And you're willing to take stones and throw them at an unrepentant sinner. Because you're so conscious of him. Sanctify yourselves so you're filled with the awareness of what sin does to him. So the entire nation could take him, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all the things that he had taken, and brought them to the valley of Achor. In chapter 22, when the two and a half tribes are going to leave, and Joshua is dismissing them to go back over the Jordan River to the east side, then he remembers this incident. And he says in verse 20, "If the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of Jehovah, wherein Jehovah's tabernacle dwells, then come back over here. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel?" And then he adds this, "And that man perished not alone in his iniquity." Not alone, his sons, his daughters, his sheep, his tent. The troubler, that's what his name means, troubled Israel. Verse 25, "Why have ye troubled Israel? Jehovah shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones. If any motive was other than the glory of God and the glory God deserves and the horribleness of sin, it was wrong. But when they were filled with the consciousness of God's glory, then they could throw and burn them with fire and then make a memorial. There was a memorial at Jordan, and now there's another memorial established as a solemn reminder of God's justice and God's reconciliation. When sin is punished, then God's wrath is finished. When sin is punished, God's wrath is gone. When sin is punished in Christ, the sins are gone. The anger is gone. Then God turned away the fierceness of his anger on the nation. No more. It's gone. He dismissed it. All of this took place in the valley of Achor. And you can hear, even your children can hear the similarity between Achan and Achor. Because the Hebrew word that's the root of both is the same. God's Christian discipline removes the fierceness of God's anger. But now, this is very, very interesting. That valley of Achor, with the memorial's pile of stones, was not only evidence of the justice of God against sin, but also a reminder that God forgives. So Isaiah 65, verse 10. Let me read 9 with it. "I will bring forth the seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountain. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie in, for my people that have sought me." And again, Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. God's anger is gone when sin is punished. Beloved, there may not be a specific sin like that of Achan and the spies in Joshua. But there's always sinfulness. And there's always infirmities and weaknesses that we commit. Why aren't we punished? And the answer is Achor, the valley. It was punished in Jesus Christ. And God makes it to be a blessing. May that increase our gratitude. May that increase our horror at sin and sinfulness. But may it also increase our gratitude so we love him, walk in his ways, and cleave to him. Amen. Bless thy word, Father. May we be sensitive to thy glory, thy honor. And may we experience and know, even though there are things that are hard, that they work good in thy hand and serve thy purpose, so we may never stop thanking thee for all that thou hast done. May we experience thy favor continuously. For Jesus' sake, amen.